Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Saul was born to Jewish parents in the city of Tarsus. Eventually he relocated to Jerusalem where he studied under Gamaliel and became a Pharisee. He was present at the stoning of Stephen and developed a strong hate for the followers of Jesus. He raided the homes of Christians in Jerusalem, and this action is what jump-started the Great Commission. Yet for all this evil, Saul was chosen by God to be an apostle and a champion of the gospel. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. We're glad to have you here today, and we're going to be talking about Saul, the persecutor. Let's pray. Would you in the chapel, would you stand with me as we pray? My Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you right now. For today, thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit. And we ask you right now, Lord, that you will minister to us. Minister to me, Father God, that I would be speaking the words that you want spoken, and for everyone to be able to understand, and not only understand, but to implement it in their lives. And we want to thank everybody, praise you right now for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to begin by just sharing some things with you that the Lord laid upon my heart today. That most of us have not understood who God really is. We got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And today we have daylight savings. We switched our clocks today. And I was thinking about this, and I want to share that with you. So the earth is spinning around itself. We call that 24 hours. At the same time the earth is spinning around itself, it is also rotating around the sun. And one rotation we call 1 year. But there's another thing that the earth does. It tilts. So, in a year, right now, we in the north, we are now being tilted up. If the sun is over here, we've been tilted up like this. And around June 20th, it will go to the max. Now, think about this. The earth is now standing like this in June, high summer, and then it stops for about a week. It just sits like that. And then it starts going back the other way. And now the people living in the south of the earth, this is now they're going to have their summer. And then when it got to about December 25th, around that time, it stops. It sits for 1 week. And then it starts moving again. And it's coming back up. This is so accurate that we set our calendars after this. Now you know this, that no object on this earth will move itself unless you apply some energy. We also know about friction. And there is friction in space. But for some reason, the spinning around the sun is about the same speed for a few thousand years. We haven't seen the slowing down or the rotation around this way, where the earth spins around itself. And now we're asking ourselves, who is tilting the earth back and forth? There's really no power that we can explain that is sitting and making that to the earth. There's no one sitting there with a foot and just rocking the earth back and forth. It's a design. We do know in the Bible that it says in Revelation that there are four angels that are in control of the weather. There are four points on this earth where all weather begins. They're not symmetric. And the earth is not flat. It is round. At least it was round this morning when I woke up. Angels are simply managing. What I see in my mind is this, that there are angels with equipment sitting around our planet, and they are simply moving, tilting it back and forth, make sure that it rotates, it doesn't slow down, and that it rotates around the earth, the sun, and doesn't slow down. God is orderly. There's no chaos. God is real. The other thought I want to give you is simply this. We have computers, and we have to have silicone, and we have to do a number of different things to make our chips. But God has his own chips, and he manufactures them in protein. So, I got a brain up here, physical brain, made out of protein. But think about this. Birds, dogs, cats, flies, mosquitoes. They're everything on this earth is computerized. Little computers that make the creature to do what it's programmed to do. And somebody says, oh, we got out of a slime, you know, and we just evolved. You got to be really stupid to believe that. You got to be very dumb if you look around and see what it is. So what I want you to think about this morning is, as we go into the message here, is this. God is very orderly. He is a person. He is a creator. Nothing is by chance. And he has set up a system, and we are in that system, and our job is to be born again, saved, and then to walk with him. This is our assignment. So with that, let's go with the outline. I'm going to read to you here from page number one. Saul of Tarsus. We had this general, and I'm just going to use his last name, Pompey. And I'll let you read the Latin there yourself. Now, Rome sent the general, Pompey, to defeat the Cilician pirates that were attacking and plundering ports and cities and disrupting trade in the Mediterranean. Pompey conquered Tarsus, which was a city, and made it the capital of the Rome's new province of Cilicia. This took place in 67 B.C., 67 years before Jesus was incarnated in Bethlehem. The city is located on the southern coastline of modern-day Turkey, and lies northeast of Cyprus. So you say, now, okay, that was a nice little geographical lesson here. So why are you telling us that? God is very detailed. He has seen the future, and he's controlling everything. God wanted a Jew to be one of his apostles. But he didn't want any Jew. He wanted a Roman Jew. Why is that important? Because later on, the apostle Paul now has got his name changed. He simply appealed a court and said, I'm a Roman citizen. And because he was a Roman citizen, he could do things that he could not have done otherwise. But God also wanted him to be Jewish, Hebrew, and to know the Old Testament. So this is how God selected Saul. That's why we tell you about Tarsus. On the outline, we read this. Saul was born to a Jewish family in the city of Tarsus. Saul's Jewish parents possessed a Roman citizenship. And this is why he was born as a citizen of Rome. It is estimated that his parents moved to Jerusalem with the children about AD 10. And Saul started his studies at the Old Testament under Rabbi Gamaliel, who was a top rabbi and a top theologian at that time. Eventually, Saul became a member of the Pharisaic party. In the book of Acts, you have this in your outline, Acts 22:3. We read, this is what Paul wrote later. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in a city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. So it might have been a coincidence in the flesh. And we are reading now to you from Philippians chapter 3, where he said this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised, the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is under the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. These are the words that Paul said later on. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 23, if you want to flip that very quickly, that's chapter 23, and we're going to read the verse. Sometimes we read this here, we just kind of bypass it. 23 and verse number 16. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered the castle and told Paul. So we do know that Paul had a sister. She lived in Jerusalem, and she had a son, and God used that boy to save the life of Paul. Back to the outline on page 1. It was common to be married for the Pharisees. Perhaps Paul was a widower from earlier life, but given his word about him being encumbered by marriage, in his first letter to the church in Corinth, the apostle was clearly advocating the single life to fully serve God. And we got the scripture here on the outline. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man has proper gift of God, one after manner and another that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And that was from 1 Corinthians 7, 6 through 8. Last week we talked about Stephen and how he was murdered. And Saul was present when the Sanhedrin heard Stephen speak. He was also in attendance at the deacon's death. The stoning was the first salvo in the war against the Christians by the Jewish leadership. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 1, we read this. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, I want you to think again. God is in total control. He scattered the believers, but not the apostles at this time. So why did God scatter the Christians? The early church at Jerusalem numbered about 10,000 by this time. And they had settled in communal living contrary to the command of Jesus, who had instructed them to spread out into the whole world and preach the gospel. To those of you that are a little bit on the older side, if you remember the hippies back in the late 50s, 60s, and early 70s, they had communes here in California, but down the coast. They had them up in Oregon, Washington. They even had them in Europe and other places. And they lived there in communes. So, Jesus did not tell them, I want you to stay in Jerusalem and just get more people saved and bring them in and we're going to build a mega church. He didn't want the mega church in Jerusalem. In Matthew 28, which you have on the outline, we read this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Notice now, go you therefore, teach all nations. Did they hear that? No. They didn't like that. This will be wrote here on the outline here. It is obvious that the apostolic leadership was in some kind of disarray. The general belief was that Jesus was returning very soon, and therefore there was no need for long-term plans. Think about this now. They were happy in Jerusalem. Every day they would go up to the temple ground. They would pray there. People would come. There would be healing. They laid the sick on the streets. The apostles were walking up and down the street. Shadow hit the people. They got healed. Demons were cast out. There was all kind of excitement. And the apostles and the 70 others and the 39 women, they had a faith that Jesus was coming back imminently, maybe in a month, maybe a couple of months. This is what they thought. And so they had no desire to go out and start up in the world. They were happy to stay in Jerusalem. Now, catch this. Persecution was a way that Jesus chose to move upon his church and cause them to spread out. You might say, are you telling me that Jesus led out in a persecution? Jesus allowed that. Jesus removed the protection. And when he removed the protection, guess who came in? The devil. Most birds, when they have chicks, before they put the eggs in the nest, they pluck feathers of themselves, for they make it very cushy. And the nest is very nice. And then when the eggs are hatched, the little chicks come up and so on. And they're so happy. It's so nice to be in this place. And The parents feed them and so on, basically the mother. And they grow. And those chicks, they have no intention to leave the nest. Why leave the nest? Food is coming in on a daily basis. It's nice and soft and cushy here. We got everything we need. So you know what the birds do? When the chicks get a little bit bigger, mama starts taking off the nice stuff for the walls. The feathers goes off. And now we just have twigs. And the chick says, you know, what's going on, mom? It's time for you to move. I don't want to move. So those that don't want to move, mama bird will simply push them up on the edge, push them over the edge, and they start flopping, and then they start flying. Okay? We don't like to leave. We get established. We like the surroundings. We are secure. We got a routine. And God simply said here to them, I want you to move out. Let me read to you here. History would reveal that the blood of the martyrs would be the seed of the church because persecution strengthened the body of Christ and serves as a testimony to onlookers. This is precisely what took place with Saul and the stoning of Stephen. In Acts 8:3, we read this. As for Saul, he made havoc, destruction of the church, entered every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Wow. Think about this now. The angels, the holy angels, simply, they do not know the future. They were looking down and saying, okay, now, what's this guy going to do? Look at this guy. He's a top persecutor against them. I wonder if Jesus is going to kill him. But Jesus had a different plan. Jesus simply said, this guy right now, he's cleaning house. But once he has cleaned house, I'm going to zap him and turn him around and make him my vessel. Some of you, before you were saved, might have worked for the devil. You might have done certain things to people to move them around. That doesn't mean that that was good what you did. But you got to understand that nothing happens unless God wills it. Let's read what we have in the box here. The Inquisition did not originate with the Roman Catholic Church in 1542, but with the ungodly men who authorized Saul of Tarsus to wreak havoc upon the early church. Ironically, the Roman Catholic Inquisition was established by Pope Paul III to counter the Reformation begun by the Holy Spirit through the writings of Martin Luther. Satan does not like God's work. Let's talk about Saul's purpose now, because this is something for you today, because I'm also talking about you, what you God wants you to do. None of the apostles were Old Testament scholars. Their background varied as fishermen, a tax collector, and a zealot. They'd be brought up in a synagogue system, and they possessed a basic understanding of the Old Testament. But they were not scholars. Now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit knew that the church was going to last for 2,000 years plus or more. And he needed a doctrine that will be set and that we follow this doctrine. Jesus wanted a man that had not only mastered the Old Testament, but was also knowledgeable of the Talmud and the Kabbalah. Saul of Tarsus became a Holy Spirit-filled theologian who would go on to produce masterpieces like the Letter to the Romans and Hebrews. The writings of Paul and the other apostles have kept the Church of Jesus stable for the past 2,000 years. Think about this. Satan has written, his religious department has written about 4,000 religions over the years. You can get any religion you want. They are ready to go. And yet, there is a core remnant. The church has had people peeled off. Over the years, we had the Mormons peeled off. We got the Jehovah's Witnesses. We got the Roman Catholic Church. They've gone off with the tulips. And there have been a number of other groups that have peeled off. But Jesus maintained a core, a center core, that preaches the same thing today as they did 2,000 years ago. Why and how? Because of the Bible. The doctrine written down. Simply saying, the doctrine does not change. Christianity is not woke. We don't change. Water baptism, baptism of the Spirit, casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching the gospel is the same. We don't have to improve it. It cannot be improved. God created Saul of Tarsus to be the instrument that scattered the early church. And after his conversion, he will go on to set forth the doctrine of Jesus that continues to this present day. Out of personal experience, God had me born in Sweden. I'm thankful I was not born in Saudi Arabia, in India, Japan. I'm so thankful I was born in a family with Christian roots. Now, my native language is Swedish. That's the language I learned as a baby and a young child. And I also got a special dialect from the area where I come from that I really can't get rid of. I remember being in high school. And we had to take English. That was mandatory. And I had a teacher my last year in high school. And he was a nice guy. And I was terrible in English. I had F's. And he called me up one day. Everybody's gone in the classroom. He said, John, let me tell you something. Your mouth is not made to speak English. He said, your mouth will never speak English. Here's what I'm going to do for you. If you work hard, fulfill all the assignments, I will give you a P. It means pass. We get you out. And then when you get out, forget English. Don't even think about it. He cursed me. I did not know at that time that I was going to be preaching in English, that I was going to write in English, that I was going to talk to people born in America. And they always asked me when I started talking, they said, when did you get off the boat? Where did you come from? So you can't really hide that you have an accent on it. But at least you understand what I'm telling you. So if God could do that to me, you have no excuse. None. If God tells you to do something, he will give you the means and you will be able to do it. Now Jesus told Moses that Pharaoh existed for God to show his power to the Hebrews and the surrounding nations. We have this on the outline from Exodus 9, Look at this now. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, Rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and said to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon your heart, and upon your servants, and upon your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite you and your people with pestilence, and you shall be cut off from the earth, killed. Now look at the last verse here now. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised you up, for to show in you my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Pharaoh was chosen. That man was chosen by God. He was not chosen to be saved. He was chosen to be destroyed, so that God could show his power. Does that mean that Pharaoh did not have a chance? It says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. God knew in advance what he would do. He allowed him to continue. Pharaoh could have said, when Moses came the first time and showed the first sign, Pharaoh could have said, I give up. I believe that your God is better than we got in Egypt. Tell me about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He could have done that. But he didn't do that. So God then simply said, I'm going to give you a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind? It is when God takes away all desires for him, and you have given over to the devil. You can sin. You feel no remorse, you can do all kind of evil things, and you have no consciousness. No conscience. Page 3 on the outline. Paul understood this concept once he was born again. God will at times raise up someone so God can show his power in the destruction of that particular person. This is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 17. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Let me give a warning to you that are Christians. We have a free will. The free will stops when you accept Christ. Let me slow down so you get this. We have a free will until we are confronted with the gospel. We can say yes, we can say no. Once we say yes, we become the property of Jesus. He purchased us on Calvary. We are transferred from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And after you are saved, this is why Paul said, I am a bond slave. Most of you have read that and you don't understand it. A bond slave at that time was a slave that was set free. And he said, no, I don't want to go. I want to serve you. I want to be your own free will. They would take that slave to the doorpost. They would take him some kind of a nail. They would pierce his ear against the wall. And he was not called a bond servant. He was there because he wanted to be there. That's how you and I are. So, when you step aside, when you do what God doesn't want you to do, he will correct you. He will chastise us. He will close doors. He will open other doors. He will do whatever he wants to do to move you. When I was in seminary, my first half of the seminary time, I had a cleaning company. I was a janitor. And I was asking God, you know, can I get some other job so I can study more? So one day, I was going down to the office in the seminary, and they had a bulletin board there of people that wanted to hire seminary students. So a friend of mine came and said, "Hey, they're looking for an engineer over here. You fit that." So I went down. I said, "Well, this guy had a field office. It was a surveyor and developed land." He said, "I want a part-time guy." So I went over there. And the guy simply said, "Okay, what do you know?" So I told him what I'd done prior to that. And so he said, "Well, we do certain things here, but I can train you." So he said, "After you finish your school in the morning, come over here, put in 4 or 5 hours. And then, you know, you work 5 days a week." And so I told him, I said, "I want to make as much money as when I was cleaning." He said, "No problem. I match that salary." So my last year and a half, I worked in an office. It was nice, you know, sitting there, you know, didn't have any computers at the time. And so then they came, I graduated, finished up, and my plan was to go back to my office and put in a couple hours work. So I just drove my car over there, got in there, and the owner of the company said, "I'm very sorry, but I have to lay you off." I said, "What? Did I do something wrong?" "No." He said, "They got a moratorium on lot splits here in the county, and I'm out of work." I had a job until the day I graduated, and then God said, "I don't want to work anymore, because I now want you to do evangelistic work." I had no choice. So God does guide us. He likes to speak to us, but if you are too dense, he will simply move things around, and you just fall into where he wants you to be. It's nicer to have him speak to you. Back to page 3 on the outline here now. In Saul's case, Jesus had mercy upon him. After his conversion to Christ, Paul wrote that God had separated him to be a servant when he was still in the womb. Galatians 1:15-16. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Paul was called from before the foundation of the world. Each one of you here today in this chapel, and each one of you that are watching, you have been called before the foundation of the world. That doesn't mean that you're going to be a pastor, an evangelist, this or that. Some of you are. But it means that whatever God has called you to do, and when you move in your gift, God will bless you. We need teachers in public schools. We need electricians. We need plumbers. We need contractors. We need doctors. We need nurses. We need firemen and so on. There's a slew of things that God needs. And he has called each one of us to fit a certain slot. And when you're moving in your calling, you are happy, you are blessed, and you prosper. Let's go to page 4 now. Three things that God laid out for Paul. Become a scholar in the Old Testament. Become a persecutor of the early church. Be converted to Christ and set future doctrine for the church. The third phase began on a road to Damascus. This was at least a year after Stephen's death, maybe up to 3 years later. A number of Christian Jews fled to the city of Damascus, the old capital of Syria, 168 miles to the north. And by the way, this week in Syria, a few hundred Christians, these were Orthodox Christians, but they were Christians, not born again, but they followed Jesus. They were murdered. ISIS simply rounded them up and just chopped them up in the mass. It continues. Saul had grand plans for the destruction of the Christians in Damascus. He was authorized by the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem and given a letter of introduction to the synagogues in Damascus that authorized him to arrest any Jew who converted to Christianity. This letter stated that they should be shackled and brought back to Jerusalem. It goes without saying that they will be tried, convicted, and executed. Acts 9:1-2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Here's a tidbit for you. About 1955-56, Joseph Stalin was a dictator of the Soviet Union. This became known later as his papers and plans have been released. He had planned to attack Sweden and simply invade it and conquer it. The Swedes did not know that. The day before the Russia, the Soviet invasion, Joseph Stalin died. There was no invasion. Was that because the Swedes were godly people? There were people praying there. But if you look at history, we can see how God has moved things that could have happened, but did not happen. Let's do a summary right now. The story of Saul of Tarsus is something that few Christians have considered. How could a chief persecutor of the early church be a vessel of God? God obviously exists on a higher plane and does not think and operate like we do. This is the essence of the message that God gave to Isaiah about 700 years before Christ. And we read here from the outline, Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You and I are never going to get too smart that we can tell God anything. He's our daddy. But we don't tell God anything. We can ask. Jesus said, ask, it shall be given to you, knock, and it shall be opened, seek, and you shall find. But we cannot boss God around, or Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. They are God. We can ask. And if we are really smart, we would simply say this. The Bible says that God has a plan for me. I'm going to find out what is my plan. Some people got in God's will when they were 30 years old, some when they were 50. Some when they are 75 years old, and some come in when they are maybe 90 years old. Because we have been not listening too well. But the good news is, when you surrender, regardless of your age, and says, God, here I am, I'm willing now to let you run my life. He's going to say, fine. And he's going to show you exactly what he wants you to do. He will give you the finances. He will give you the people that you need. He will give you everything that you need to accomplish your mission. Let's look at these points. The redemption of humanity was planned before the foundation of the world, sometime in eternity past. Remember this, Jesus was slain for the foundation of the world. Before anything started, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit decided that Jesus was going to pay for the sins of the human race. And that was done before the foundation of the world. He carried it out on Calvary or Golgotha, but it was done before. The time period selected was when the Roman Empire was at its zenith, and its excellent road system facilitated travel throughout the vast domain that spanned the Mediterranean Sea. The time was very carefully selected. Another thing that we don't have on the outline here is this. The Greek language is the world's best exact language. Every word in a sentence has a tie-in from verbs, substance, and so on. So you can see how everything is tied in. Greek was a language of Rome at this time. And the New Testament was written in Greek, God's perfect language for that time. Very exact. English is not the same. We can say, I love ice cream. I love my wife. I love God. You got six words for love in Greek. The third point, Mary and Joseph was placed in the timeline for the express purpose caring for Jesus. They were selected before they were born. Everything was prearranged. Point number four. The province of Galilee was chosen as a springboard to start Jesus' ministry, so that the government would have sufficient time to train the 12 apostles, the 70 others, and the 39 women who were also part of his entourage. Jesus could not have started his ministry in Jerusalem. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the high priest, they would have killed off his ministry immediately. So before the foundation of the world, they sat down and said, we're going to do it in Galilee. We're going to have these cities. We're going to have this set up. And that's where Jesus was going to spend almost 3.5 years in Galilee. To build his church. And once he got the foundation done, now he went to Jerusalem and sacrificed himself. You ever thought about that? The villages that you had in Galilee, they were selected. All of them. Nazareth. And oh, there's 4, 5, 6 of them. The place where Jesus was preaching to the thousands, was a perfect place for acoustic. There are no coincidences in this God kingdom. It's planned. Point number five. The birth of the church was planned to take place exactly 50 days after the Passover. And for a while it prospered in Jerusalem, but then the disciples failed to follow the order of Jesus to go out into the world. Point six. Saul of Tarsus were chosen to force Christians to flee from Jerusalem and began preaching the gospel in other nations. Was it a painful experience for the Christians? Yes. And some of them were killed. Point 7. Once Saul had finished his assignment of persecution, he was knocked off his horse and challenged by the risen Messiah proclaimed by the very early church. And it was a confrontation that saw him leave Satan's team and become a convert of Jesus and his sins on the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about next week. But in Damascus, God had an apostle. Not an apostle, he had a disciple named Ananias. He was prepared. There was a place where Saul was going to come and sit for 3 days and three nights. That's why he did it on the way to Damascus. So what I want you to take home with today is simply this. Most of us have been in a school of hard knocks. We got knocked this way, knocked that way, and so on. And the reason for that is we did not know the Bible. We have not understood God. And we've been moving around like you have some stuff floating on water. It just floats down the road. If you understand that you are a planned person, that there's a reason for you to live, God has a purpose for you, a job for you to do, then you can begin to say, God, I'm not an accident. I have a purpose. I'd like to find my purpose. Well, the first thing to find your purpose is to start reading the Bible. Get to know what God has said. Then God can use that knowledge to move you from A to B to C and so on. If you don't have knowledge of the Bible, you're like a pilot flying an airplane. They don't have any navigation system. He's just looking out in the horizon and says, I hope there's an airport down there. You need to have a navigation system. The Bible said. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. God will use you whatever age you surrender. That's the key. The age that you surrender, that's what he says, I'm going to start working with you now. He loves you. He cares for you. And we are chosen to live for him. So you listen to me today and you're not saved. Now, if you're not saved, you cannot really get in on this program. Like Saul, he was not saved, and God used him, but he used him as a sledgehammer. He was not precise. Saul was used as a sledgehammer before he was saved. After he got saved, he was used now as more of a spiritual doctor that could do very delicate surgery. So if you watch me today and you say, I'm not saved, well, the good news is you can't be saved right now. How do you get saved? Number one, admit that you are a sinner. Secondly, confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and paid for your sins. Then ask God to forgive you for your sins. And say, I repent. And then say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Take my life and save me. That is how you get saved. The good news for you is this, that after we finish here, you watch the screen, three crosses come up. You would hear the voice of Pastor Charles, and he would say, my friend, he'd take 10 minutes with you, and he will share with you some scriptures and make sure that you are born again today. When that happens, would you contact us? Let us know, because I'd like to be rejoiced with you that you have accepted Christ, being born again today. To those of you that are walking with the Lord, some of you are doing very well. You are up here. Some are you on a sliding scale, and there are some here that are rustling around on the floor. Ask yourself this today after this sermon. Where am I? Have I surrendered? Am I in God's will? And if God said, yes, you're in my will, then start praising him and continue to be in his will. But if you feel that, you know, well, I could do this or that, or I feel like God has called me to that, then change and say, Jesus, show me through the Holy Spirit exactly what you want me to do. And he will. Remember this, God loves you.
Thank you, Lord, for this word, your word. Thank you for teaching us and helping us and guiding us and directing us in our life, Lord God. And knowing that we have to rely upon you, Father, to guide us and direct us in our life. Because without you, we are nothing. And Lord God, I just thank you for everything that you're teaching us, and help us to put it in play by praying and worshiping you, Lord God, throughout our day, trusting in you, Lord, that we're going to be able to serve you in a way that is pleasing to you, Lord. And Lord God, I just pray that you'll help us, you'll guide us and direct us, teach us, and help us to make the right decisions to be able to further our lives in the kingdom of God. And Lord, I just thank you for everything that you're doing and teaching, and giving you all the praise and honor and glory for today and for every day throughout our life. And thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the ninth part in the series, The Early Church, and was entitled, Saul the Persecutor. Saul was born in the city of Tarsus. Eventually, he relocated to Jerusalem, where he studied under Gamaliel and became a Pharisee. None of the apostles were Old Testament scholars, yet Jesus wanted a man that had not only mastered the Old Testament, but was also knowledgeable of the Talmud and the Kabbalah. It is likely that Saul was one of the men that debated Stephen because he was present at the stoning of the deacon and developed a strong hate for the followers of Jesus. God also created Saul of Tarsus to be the instrument that would scatter the early church, and after his conversion, he would go on to set forth the doctrine of Jesus that continues to the present day. Saul was a chosen vessel from the womb. However, the process of becoming a scholar, persecutor, and finally an apostle and champion of the gospel is perplexing until you realize that God is operating on a higher plane of existence, and His ways are not our ways. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2005. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724.
844-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.